Somebody once said that a good memory is one that remembers the day's blessings and forgets the day's trouble. Good memory is one that remembers the day's blessings and forgets the day's troubles. I think that saying has a lot of good in it. Of course, we just don't ignore or we just don't ignore our troubles. But we should address them if they need to be addressed. But we shouldn't let our troubles bog us down. We shouldn't let our troubles consume us. Instead, we should remember and focus, however, on our blessings. Well, what are blessings? What does it mean to be blessed? What causes blessings to come about? What prevents blessings from occurring? We normally think, or at least I do, normally think in terms of the blessings that God gives to us. When you look up the word blessing in a dictionary, it says God's favor and protection, or a prayer asking for God's favor and protection, or a prayer asking for God's favor and protection. And if you were to ask someone outside the church what a blessing is, they might respond with an answer that revolves around physical things. They associate blessings or being blessed with prosperity, prospering. Many, if not most, or the majority of the people in this country spend their time chasing after the American dream. We hope and desire for financial gain. No matter what people have, we always want more. Or generally want more. Let's notice the words of the preacher, the son of David, over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. There's a lot of wisdom associated with it. I guess when Solomon had spoken his 3,000 proverbs, perhaps some of them were recorded in Ecclesiastes. I failed to mention that a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the 3,000 proverbs that he spoke, but perhaps some are recorded here, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. For what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Solomon observed here that those who love silver are not satisfied with silver. Or those who love abundance, they aren't satisfied with it. He also observed that the abundance of the rich sometimes causes one not to be able to sleep. I've mentioned before the family that one of our members used to take care of. This family lived up in Bloomington. And I forgot how she seemed like she moved in from the east, maybe Maryland or somewhere. But she started taking care of this family, and the man in his family had a patent on cathode-ray tubes that used to go into every television set. This was long before the inventions of plasma TVs and LEDs and OLEDs and QLEDs. But every television set at that time, for the most part, had a CRT or cathode ray tube. So this family became very, very wealthy. They lived in a gated community there in Bloomington. But they were afraid to leave their home because they were scared that somebody might rob them. So this wealth made them miserable. They couldn't enjoy their wealth because they fretted about it all the time, about somebody taking it away. Back in the mid to late 70s, I did personally know a person that used to attend here in Louisville. They used to sit in the front row up here. And as the feast was approaching one year, I was excited about the feast. And so I asked this individual, "Where are you going to the feast this year?" He informed me that he wasn't going. And I asked him, you know, one thing led to another. And it came out that apparently he had some people that lived close by, that he was afraid that they would break in and rob him blind if he went to the feast. So this individual missed out on the blessings of God's feast because of the fact they were afraid of, they let their wealth keep them from keeping God's holy days. And not surprisingly, In a few years, he was no longer there. He left the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. Please don't misunderstand. There were many prosperous people mentioned in the Bible, Job, Abraham, the list could go on and on. But having wealth, the point is, doesn't always bring us happiness, as one might imagine. We have to keep the things in a right perspective, as Mr. Ford's so well brought out in his sermonette. And ironically, it's the things that we tend to take for granted sometimes that produce the most joy in our lives. Having a personal relationship with God, not putting him second, as we heard in the sermonette. Having our family, our friends, having our health, having the opportunity to serve others. Sadly, in an effort to relentlessly pursue material things at times, we neglect the things that are most important. Again, a sermonette and a sermon will go hand in hand today. So we need to obtain balance and equilibrium in our pursuit of things. Of course, the spiritual things should have the highest priority in our lives. And without those spiritual things, the world just keeps on trying to acquire more and more because they don't have the completeness that God's Holy Spirit, coupled with the human spirit, provides. Well, the title for today is borrowed from the initial quote at the beginning. I'd like to title the sermon today, Remember the Day's Blessings. Remember the Day's Blessings. Psalm chapter 1. Turn back to Psalm chapter 1. Let's notice when we obey God what happens, what comes about, what are the fruits. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, we find out that blessing involves more than just physical prosperity. Psalm 1 in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, for his law is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The word for prosper here means to push forward or to break out. When we practice righteousness, we break out of the stronghold that Satan has on this good green earth. It's a world held captive. We used to have a booklet by that name many years ago, A World Held Captive. But to prosper here means to be good, to be profitable. Vine's Expository Dictionary adds it also means to succeed. When we delight in God's law and when we meditate upon it day and night, then we will succeed. We will push forward. We will break out. We've talked about in the past where Job happened to notice the world at large, and he noticed that the world, those in the world who were evil prospered. They spend their days in wealth, and they become mighty in power. Job chapter 21, you can check that on your own. But yet they weren't following God. So how does this happen? The people who prosper, are they being blessed? Job is not the only one that asked that question. Over in Psalm chapter 73, let's notice what Asaph noticed as well. I think Asaph was one of the chief musicians of David. He wrote Psalm 73 through 83 and also Psalm 50, if I'm not mistaken. But he noticed the same anomaly as Job did. Psalm chapter 73 in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled, my steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and there are no pangs in their death, and their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued as other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. Dropping down to verse 12, behold, these are ungodly who are always at ease. the increase in riches. But if the wicked are sinning, are they being blessed? Oh, we don't get blessed when we do evil. We might gain something, or we think we gain something. This is the biggest reason, I guess, why people commit evil and do evil. They become convinced that evil is a shortcut to getting what they want in order for them to feel complete or to be happy. You know, if God prevented people from prospering when they did evil, then the freedom of choice is taken away from them to a large degree. That more free moral agency that we've heard about throughout the years, it's not there, really. The aspect of character building would be greatly diminished. If people were immediately cursed when they committed a disobedient act, then there would be a lot less evil. Now, sometimes there are immediate ramifications and repercussions to our actions. Sometimes things do immediately happen. But a lot of the time, perhaps even most of the time, there is no immediate fallout or curse. But Psalm 1 declares and promises that God allows his people to prosper when we delight in the law of the Lord. In other words, God blesses us. But at the same time, God also allows for adversity to come our way. Right before the feast, we discussed a number of reasons why God allows suffering to occur. God doesn't tempt us, but allows suffering to come upon us for the purpose of building holy and righteous character. He allows circumstances to come upon us that force us many times to go to him. Over in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14, we should keep this in mind. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, but in a day of prosperity, be joyful, but in a day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that no man can find out nothing that will come after him. Adam Clark in his commentary says this about verse 14, when you receive these temporal gifts from God, enjoy them and be thankful to the giver. But remember, this sunshine is not going to last. God has balanced prosperity and adversity against each other. And were it not so, how many would put the former in place of God himself? If we only received prosperity and had good things happen to us, how many would forget the need for God? This was the warning to Israel. Israel was all the time being warned. But do not let the prosperity of the land cause you to forget the source of your blessings. You know, we build holy and righteous character through the trials that God allows to come upon us. And since character comes out of the trials that come upon us, have you ever considered for trials to be a blessing? We generally don't think of them in those terms, that our hardships and trials are blessings, do we? Especially when we're going through them. But God knows what is needed for us to be able to grow. So whether it's for the immediate blessings, that is, God giving us good gifts, or whether it's God allowing trials to come in our lives so that character growth can be achieved, I think it's important for us to understand this next point. God blesses us in a way that only he can. Only God can bless us in certain ways. When it comes to blessings, God blesses us. He blesses mankind. He blesses those who are created in God's own image in a way that only he can. We understand that God is omnipotent. God is incredibly powerful. He created this marvelous jewel that we call Earth, where everything works together in harmony. He formed the stars. He created this expanding universe with all its billions and billions and billions of galaxies. He made a human body, which is an engineering marvel in itself. How we can use the six senses to take data in, to process it, to analyze it, and many forms of pleasure and enjoyment and satisfaction and gratification comes through those six senses. Whether it's enjoying a beautiful sunset or listening to beautiful music, whether it's enjoying an occasional piece of carrot cake or partaking of a delicious tasting Chuck Norris burger. Each and every day we have blessings from God. A piping cup of hot coffee in the morning, a cold glass of water, listening to our children and our grandchildren talk amongst themselves, fellowshipping with those of like mind, pondering the wonder of God in our lives. He created the spirit of man, which I mentioned earlier, which allows man to be able to think, to reason, to analyze, and likewise be able to create and build things, just as our Creator God does, or at least a similitude in a similar fashion. He created man's ability to be able to be coupled with God's own divine Holy Spirit, to provide biblical understanding, discretion, and wisdom. So God is all-powerful, and He alone possesses power to help us and assist us. In other words, God can bless us like no one else can. And we find the Creator God pouring out His blessing in the very first chapter of the Bible. Find the first use of the word blessing over in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 and verse 21, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So God pours out a blessing upon them, telling them to multiply. And then in verse 26, another blessing comes upon man and woman. And God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, as we just read. Then in chapter 2, another blessing is bestowed. Thus the heavens and the earth, in verse 1, and all the host of them were finished. On the seventh day, God ended the work which He had done. He rested on the seventh day from all the work He has done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all the work that God had created and made. You know, only God can consecrate and make something holy. Only God has the power to do that. So we blessed and sanctified the seventh day, the Sabbath. The word for bless that we've been reading about in these verses comes from the Hebrew word barak, B-A-R-A-K. B-A-R-A-K, barak. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary, the Bible says this about the Hebrew word barak. Barak means to kneel or to bless or to be blessed. This word occurs 330 times in the Old Testament. This word, barak, can be found, if we go forward a few chapters, to Genesis chapter 9. So God blessed Noah in verse 1 and his sons, and He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So we find a blessing went upon Noah and his sons, his family. So this word barak continues to show God's willingness to give people blessings, to protect them, to give them favor, as the dictionary definition suggests. Noah and his family needed protection from the high floods that were about to occur. As the lone survivors in a brand new world, so to speak, they needed God's blessing upon them to multiply and to repopulate the earth. Genesis chapter 12, we find God once again pouring out His blessing upon Abraham. And not only was he to be blessed, but he was to be a blessing. Let's notice that in Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord said to Abram, who His name was changed to Abraham eventually. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. So notice that God told Abraham to leave. And in verse 4, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. As we mentioned last time, God said, go. And Abraham, or Abram, went. Backing up to verse 2, though, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, as you study history, you find out that the nations that came out of Abram were and still are tremendously blessed. We understand that the children of Israel, the 12 tribes that came out of them, including Joseph, who was broken down into Ephraim and Manasseh, were incredibly blessed and provided a blessing to the whole world. A blessing upon them can be found over in Genesis chapter 48, and we'll look at that momentarily. But the church's free booklet, The United States and Britain and Commonwealth in Prophecy, explains this in further detail. It's available online, or you can write off and get the booklet if you don't have it. But God poured out blessings upon individuals and nations according to his great purpose and the covenants that were made with our forefathers. Before we leave Genesis, I'd like to point out something here about this word for blessing. The word Barak lends itself to be more than just receiving blessings bestowed upon us by God. It appears to be an interaction, a bestowal from one person or one being to another. You know, we know the story of Joseph. Joseph's father treated Joseph very special. He was the firstborn son of Rachel, which was Jacob's favorite wife. And this favoritism did not go unnoticed, as we might recall the story where Jacob gave him a coat of many colors. And Joseph himself didn't exercise wisdom, and that he had a dream where his brothers bowed down to him, and it did come to pass. It was a foretaste of and a prophecy of things that were yet to come, but he shared it with his brothers, and his brothers became envious. They ended up selling him as a trade to, or as a slave, I should say, to traders who wound up going down to Egypt. And then following the story, Joseph kept on rising, though, despite the obstacles that came Joseph's way. In other words, Joseph was blessed. He wound up in a very high position in Egypt, only second in command to Pharaoh himself. But notice this phrase found over in Genesis 47. Genesis 47, Joseph takes his family in to meet Pharaoh. And Joseph went in verse 1 and told Pharaoh, said, my father and my brothers, the flocks and their herds and all they possess have come into the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. Dropping down to verse 4, and they said to Pharaoh, we've come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. It was actually severe in the whole, says the whole world and other places. Let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And then in verse 6, Pharaoh agrees to let them dwell in Goshen. This land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. It was the best in the land of Egypt. And notice verse 7. So Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now perhaps this was just a kneeling down, as the word blessed could mean. Perhaps this was just showing respect for the highest officer of the land of Egypt, Pharaoh. The same word is also used, Barak, over in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 13. I'll just read that to you. For Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high. Set it up in the midst of the court. He stood on it. He knelt down on his knees. Knelt down is the word, Barak. He knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward heaven. But it's the same word that we've been seeing for blessing in the book of Genesis. So he could have just been kneeling down, especially in, when you look in verse 10. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh a second time and went out from Pharaoh. Since it's repeated, it could just be a matter of kneeling down. But in the next chapter, it appears that Jacob did pass on the blessing to his grandchildren, to the two sons of Joseph. Over in chapter 48, in verse 13, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh. Again, Ephraim and Manasseh were the two sons of Joseph. They were the grandchildren of Jacob, or Israel. And with his left hand toward Israel's right hand and brought them near him, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and on his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph. He blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. He blessed Joseph's progeny and said, God, before my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all the day, or who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil, bless the lads. Let my name, Israel, be named upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So keep in mind here as we progress, in certain cases there seems to be good that is communicated through blessings. Good is communicated through blessings. God certainly had that authority and granted that to Jacob and Israel to pour out this blessing upon them. A blessing was to be passed on to the nations that came out of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Israel, and of course, Joseph, now Joseph. But good is communicated through blessings. We certainly know for that to be the case when God pours out a blessing upon us. Certainly it is very good. But can man somehow bless or pass along a blessing in a similar fashion? Has God bestowed that upon man? Simply stated, can this form of the word berech, can man somehow bless? We'll discuss more about that momentarily. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We commonly refer to this as the blessings and cursings chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 48. Did I say 28? I'm at 48. Nope, I guess it is Deuteronomy 28. Got my notes wrong. And in verse 13, and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. I'm sorry, let's just pick it up in verse 1. I was looking at Genesis 48 instead of Deuteronomy 28. I've got it right in my notes. I just need to look at my right note. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 28, blessings and cursings chapter. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all the commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed you shall be when you come in, and blessed you shall be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be defeated before your face, or who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you have set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which your Lord God is giving you. So all these references to bless and blessings come from the word berach, or the word blessing is actually the noun version. It's bracha, but it comes from berach. And you can read the subsequent verses on your own, but dropping down to verse 14 of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verse 14 now. For you shall not turn aside from any of the words I command you to this day, to the right or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. Because if we do go after other gods, if we do disobey God, if we don't keep God's word, then there are consequences that we have to deal with. In verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of your Lord, your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Deuteronomy 28 and verse 16, "Now cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed you shall be when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me." You know, all the words for cursed here is the Hebrew word A-R-A-R, arar, or if you're a pirate, R-R. But it's A-R-A-R. This word is used 63 times. Got to have a little fun, I guess. This word is used 63 times in the Old Testament. It's the same word that is used for cursed you shall be that God said to the serpent back in Genesis chapter 3. So we find here that if we diligently obey what God tells us and carefully observe all his commandments, then blessings will overtake us. And it's a simple binary matter. As we discussed last time, it's a choice. And if we choose not to carefully observe his commandments, then these curses will overtake us. It's not hard to look out at the world today and see which fruit they are bearing, to capitalize on a phrase from last time. What fruit are they eating? But it's a blessing is given. A blessing is given for keeping God's commandments, and curses are found when we don't. To look at it from a slightly different angle, when we disobey God and we don't keep God's commandments, then those blessings are withheld. They're withheld from God. Now let's look at a paradox, if you will, over in the book of Job. The book of Job in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. So this verse speaks quite highly of Job. He was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, and he shunned or avoided evil. Down in verse 6, "There was a day when the sons of man came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came amongst them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord, 'From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and above about everything that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and the possessions have increased in the land." His possessions have increased. So no surprises yet. The word for blessed is the same word, barak, B-A-R-A-K. In verse 11, "But now, stretch out your hand and touch all he has, says Satan, and he will surely curse you to his face." Well, guess which word is used here? It's not arar or arar that we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Instead, it's berak, or blessing. Why is this word translated curse here in verse 11? Adam Clark's commentary has this to say about verse 11. He translated, "If he will not bless you to your appearances." In other words, he will bless you only in proportion to the temporal good that you bestow upon him, to the providential and gracious appears or displays or your power in his behalf. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm not a scholar by any stretch of the imagination, any other field as well. But I do take exception and kind of a little bit heartburn that the translators translated this word that's used for blessing 334 times or so. They translate it curse here. It also happens in the next chapter, Job chapter 2, in verse 5. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to his face, or to your face. It's the same word, and the same Adam Clark comment could be applied here also. If he will not bless you to your face or appearances, in other words, he will only bless you in proportion to the temporal good that you bestow upon him. In verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. It's interesting to note and important to note that God is in full control here. Satan does certain things only when God allows it. In verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then Job's wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Well, guess what? Same word for curse is the word berak that's used for blessing in most of the other instances. Out of the 330 times or so, 324 of those mean something good. There's six times, including the four we find here in the book of Job, that is translated curse. Young's literal translation of the Bible translates it as, and his wife said to him, still you are keeping hold on your integrity, bless God and die. Some have suggested that perhaps Mrs. Job was using the term bless sarcastically. Some has suggested that she was saying to Job that he should continue to bless God until he dies. But we sometimes lump Mrs. Job into the quadrant of people like Jezebel, the other evil ladies that existed, because of this phrase. But doesn't that put a different light on Mrs. Job if she was encouraging Job to bless God, as the word literally was used and inserted in that phrase? It's quite a different interpretation. Now, I admit that she did, because you can read verse 10. Job didn't like the fact that Mrs. Job was leaning toward him dying. We're not sure. Maybe Mrs. Job was looking forward to that big insurance policy. I'm not sure. Or perhaps Job didn't like the fact, in verse 10, that Mrs. Job was being sarcastic, if she was being sarcastic. My point here is just to point out the word for blessing is translated curse here, where elsewhere in the Bible it's translated blessing. I can't fully explain it. I just found it while I was researching this topic. Now let's consider the words for blessing over in the New Testament. Just food for thought. I think most of us understand that the New Testament was written primarily in Greek. So let's look at the words that are translated blessing over here. Just as there are Hebrew words for verbs and nouns in Hebrew, in the Greek, there are likewise adjectives and verbs and nouns. So we're going to look at the words used over in the New Testament for blessing. The first is eulogio. I'll spell that to you because, you know, I don't speak Greek very well or at all. But eulogio, E-U-L-O-G-E-O. I'm only going to repeat it once. But it means literally to speak well of, to praise, to celebrate with praises, according to Vines, that which is addressed to God, acknowledging his goodness with desire for glory. And then the adjective form of this word used for blessing is eulogitos, E-U-L-O-G-E-T-O-S, and it means to be blessed or to be praised. Then the noun form of the word is eulogia, E-U-L-O-G-I-A. That means good speaking or praise, referring to God and Christ, again, according to Vines. It can also mean the invocation of blessing or the giving of thanks. You know, we do that when we ask a blessing upon the meals, don't we? We ask for God's blessing to be upon our food, upon the children, as we observed last week in the blessing of the children ceremony. But it goes somewhat deeper, which we will momentarily discuss. There's a few other words that are used for blessing. There's the word Makarios, which is used over in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. Sometimes we understand that word Makarios to be translated also happy. Happy are the meek, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. But going back to the first three words that I gave you, eulogio, eulogitas, and eulogia, again, the verb, the adjective, and the noun forms, all three forms can be found in one verse, and I just want to touch upon that to give you an example over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's an adjective, being blessed. Adjectives are words that describe or modify a noun or a pronoun, if we remember back to our grade school days when we were learning about that. But blessed us, that's the verb form of the word for blessing. And every spiritual blessing is the noun form of the word eulogia. But I came here to the New Testament to get the Greek description, as I feel it helps us to understand another component of blessing. Again, the word for blessing can mean the invocation of blessings or the giving of thanks. It means literally to speak well of, to celebrate with praises of that which is addressed to God, acknowledging his goodness with desire for glory. So with these definitions in mind, let's go back to the Old Testament. I asked earlier, is there some kind of blessing that allows us to communicate good? Go back to Psalm chapter 145 to get at what I'm tempting to bring about today. You know, there's two ways of speaking, generally speaking, that one can employ. The first is the deductive method. That's where we tell them what we're going to tell them, we tell them, and then we tell them what we told them. That's the deductive method of speaking. Then the second method of speaking is the inductive. And that is where you give people information and you sort of hope at the end that the listener can tie it all together. And that's kind of what I'm giving to you today. I hope it all makes sense as we begin to try to tie it together. Psalm chapter 145, this is the chapter that initially prompted me to explore this topic of blessing. This is a Psalm of David, Psalm 145, "I will extol you, O my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you." Every day. Every day I will bless you, declares David. For the most part, in the past, I have considered blessings to originate from God. God gives us something when he pours out something. It's something good, something upright, something worthy upon our lives. And while this is absolutely true, there's another side to blessings that King David is bringing out here. Notice the terminology, "I will bless your name forever and ever." It's the same word that we previously were looking for blessing. Every day I will bless you. Again, the word berek. How do we bless God? Well, it begins with the goodness that God's Holy Spirit provides for us. It allows us to recognize and to appreciate the truth of God, the blessings that God gives to us. God is most praiseworthy. God is most praiseworthy. Verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." and his greatness is unsearchable. You know, you can search this world over. You can check behind every tree. You can check in every depth of the ocean or in every crevice or cleft of a rock. You can check every star in the Milky Way galaxy or in the billions of galaxies that comprise the universe. But you will find no other God whose greatness deserves to be more praised than the being that you and I have the opportunity to kneel down every day of our life. We have the opportunity to kneel down and to bless God, to send a blessing to him. Verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and they shall sing of your righteousness. You know, David noticed and appreciated God's intervention in his life time and time again. He loved God's righteousness. He composed songs about it, and he sang about it. He meditated on God's splendor, on his majesty, on his mercy. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 145, continuing in verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord. Hold your ribbon here or finger or something in Psalm chapter 145, but let's go over to Psalm chapter 96. We'll be standing in the Psalms for the rest of the time today. Won't have you go too far. Psalm chapter 96 and verse 8, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Glory is due to God's name because of his majesty and his goodness and the way that, frankly, God is. God is so great and so giving. But give the Lord the glory that is due his name. God deserves the glory. His greatness is unsearchable. We can't find anybody like God. Of course, talking about Father and Jesus Christ, both the God family. But his greatness is so vast, so encompassing. A few chapters forward in Psalm 115, in verse 1. Psalm 115 and verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth. God is so incredibly merciful and loving. We'll discuss his truth momentarily. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 145. Psalm 145. You know, the subsequent verses, I feel, show us how the aspect of being able to communicate good back to our Creator. In other words, how can we pass on a blessing back to God? We can bless God this way. Psalm 145 and verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Your saints shall bless you, God. Again, we can pass a blessing back on to God. They shall speak of the glory, and this is how. Shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. We come upon this earth, and we go up on this earth pretty quickly. So we get older, we understand that. Life is so fleeting. Life is a vapor. It's here. We're here one moment, and we're gone the next. But God's dominion, his presence, endures throughout all generations. In verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. You know, God helps us when we fall down. He honors us when we bow down to him, or sometimes become prostrate because we do fall down. In verse 15, the eyes of all who look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You know, God feeds us like the birds of the air. I think maybe that was even mentioned in the sermonette. Or as a hare's on our head, I guess. But he provides for us and he feeds us, as we read over in the gospel accounts. In verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. God is gracious in everything that he does, in all his works, especially as he deals with us sometimes. Psalm chapter 86, there's a couple important points here. Psalm chapter 86, in verse 15. Again, we'll come back to 145 in a moment. Verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. You know, God is compassionate. God is merciful. God is long-suffering or patient. God is abundant in mercy and in truth. You know, sometimes we get busy with life's challenges, as was brought out in the sermonette. There are so many pulls that tugs on us and at us. You know, there are a lot of rightful needs, you know, working at our jobs, going to school, trying to prepare for the future, attending to our families so that we can care for them more diligently and more adequately. Smaller children require time and sacrifice. Sometimes grown people demand our time and energies, especially as we age. Sometimes we have to take care of them. Family members sometimes make poor decisions and face obstacles and difficulties along life's journey, and we have to attend them and help them out. Life, while it's incredibly good at times, is incredibly challenging as we face obstacles and difficulties along the way. But in spite of the busyness that occupies most of our time, I hope we take out some time to reflect on God's truth. You know, that part of our prayer is giving God thanks, or should be. That part of our prayer is blessing God for the truth he has opened up our minds to understand and to benefit from. Notice what David mentions here in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, or the grave. You know, it's the wonderful word of God. It's the truth, as we refer to it, that provides a path and a way for us to obtain salvation, to deliver us one day from the depths of the grave to life everlasting. We need to take out time to reflect and meditate upon that wonderful truth that God gives to us. We need to bless God. We need to praise his holy name for the understanding that he has given to us about this life and about the world that's going to be coming. Happiness with gladness and abundance and the other good things are in store for those who want it, for those who work for it, for those who determine not to have anything deter it along life's journey. And best of all, you know, God wants that for us too. God is there to help us and assist us along the way. Returning to Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all those who call upon him. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. You know, God does hear our cry, and he saves us, providing we are obeying him and that we are returning to him, or are turning to him, I should say. Psalm chapter 34. In verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry out. In verse 17, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as who have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all their bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, but those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of the servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. It does take trust, brethren. It does take faith in the one who gives us great blessings. We bless God by praising him for the goodness, for all the blessings he has given to us. Notice verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord, writes David. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. O Lord, or magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. In verse 2, I was curious about the word boast, but it is translated praise or to be praised in other places where this word is translated. In the book of Job, it means to shine out like a light does. You know, God is the light of the world, and we praise him for it. We bless his holy name. We recognize God for what he is, for what he provides, for what he's done for us. We give him the glory to him. And we magnify his name together. We exalt his name together. Verse 3. It's not just me exalting God and magnifying and exalting his name. It's not just you magnifying and exalting God's name, but we exalt his name together. Psalm 145. In verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. We all look forward to a time when this world is going to be changed, don't we? When this world will recognize the marvel and the wonder and the goodness of a great, majestic God, when all flesh will bless his holy name. Let's wrap this all up by turning to our last scripture, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He's made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities, thankfully. Thankfully. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God understands our weaknesses. God is there pulling for us. God wants us in his kingdom. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. That's the beautiful part. The blessings that God has given to us can be opened up to our children. To such as keep his covenant, again, Psalm 103 and verse 18, to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you angels, who exceed in strength, who do his will, heeding the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, you ministers of him, of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So as we go through life, we just need to appreciate what God has given to us and to remember the day's blessings.